I invite you now, open your Bible, Ephesians chapter 4.
Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 29 and 30. And while you're turning there, I want to mention from last week, you know how you always kind of come up with the right things to say after you've spoken? I was thinking some on my own sermon last week, and I know I made a lot of financial applications. The idea there was work so that you can have, so that you can give. One part of that, it's not just financial things. Not all of us are going to go out and work jobs and make money and so forth. That's a good thing to do, but there's something to be said about produce as well. For instance, you can, I know a lot of you do this, you already understand this, but you can give produce from your garden. You can give food, you can give sewing stuff you've made at home like that. So there's a lot of different ways that you can work so that you can have, so that you can give and bless people. And again, a lot of you do that well when it comes summertime. You always find the baskets out at that door and there's food there. But I just want to say that to encourage along all the more. That's a good thing to do as well. But we moved this morning from the use of our hands to the use of our mouths. I want you to finish this sentence. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words. Is that statement true or false? Are words powerful? Do words have meaning? Are they important? Does it matter what we say? And the answer to that, as you know, is yes, they do. God created the world in 6 days with what? Words. James said in James chapter 3, verse 5, he said the tongue, or the words that we speak, in other words, they have great power. Your tongue is a small flame, and it can set an entire forest on the fire. James also said, James 3, verse 10, he said, your words can do both good and they can do evil. They can build someone up, they can tear them down. They can make someone, they can break someone. They can help someone, they can hurt someone. And they can give you a mouth of soap. How many of you had that done to you? All right, we had some good parents. I can remember my two brothers, they got that done to them. I wasn't around, but I just know it happened to them. I've never had it done. I was a good kid. No, that's what parents do. They take it out on the first two children, and then the third one really gets the easy life, and so I was thankful for that. But mouthwashing, washing out with soap. I had a friend in high school. He told me that his dad made him take a bite out of a bar of soap. Well, that wouldn't have been so good, but you don't forget that experience, do you? And you remember that. And your parents were teaching you a lesson that your words matter. And I think we might do good to reinstitute that. I don't know if that gets done so much anymore. Parents making their kids eat a bar of soap. But language is a serious problem. It's a serious problem among people. It's a serious problem among the church. I know it because I've seen it and because I've heard it from all kinds of people. They would be the last person you would expect to even say that. We got adults that have filthy mouths. We have older people who have filthy mouths. We have teenagers who have filthy mouths, and you even got first graders and second graders and third graders saying stuff that you would never say. But Jesus taught our words are important. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 says, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. Every single word you speak, you give an account for. And Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21 says this, death and life are in the power of the tongue. So our words matter. And I want to speak to you from Ephesians chapter 4 this morning, exactly what the Bible has to say in Ephesians about the words of our mouths. Look down and read that with me if you would. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. The Bible says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let's pray.
Lord, as we examine what your word has to say about
the language of our mouth and the things we should say, the things we should not say, and the reason behind it all. Lord, may you impress these things upon our heart. Help us to live holy and righteously before you. And Lord, I pray for myself as I speak now, as the psalmist said, Psalm 19, verse 14, that you would let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to look this morning at three things, what Ephesians 29 and 30 has to say about our words. Three things. Here's the pattern we'll follow. Number one, the words we are to put off. Those are the bad words. The words that we are to put on. Those are the good words. And then finally, the motivation behind it. We get a good motivation at the end of all this stuff. So we start with number one, the words that we are to put off. These are bad words, simply put. What words are we to put off? I want you to notice in verse 29 that word corrupt. It says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Now, if you have an ESV, a King James, a New King James, you see that word corrupt. If you have a New American Standard or an NIV, you'll see the word unwholesome. And I don't know that anyone's got here a newer version. The Christian Standard Bible says, let no foul language come out of your mouth. Elsewhere in the Bible, that word is translated as bad, Luke 6:43. Or diseased, Matthew chapter 7, verse 17. The good tree bears good fruit. The diseased tree bears bad fruit. So that's kind of the meaning of the word. It comes from a term that means foul, putrid, decaying, or rotten, or worthless. Outside of the Bible, that term is used to speak of rotten wood, flowers that are decaying, and rancid fish. And my roommate's feet in college. I tell you what, you'd study, and you'd just be sitting at your chair, and there's four of us that stayed in that room, and he'd walk in the door, and about 5 minutes later, you just get this whiff of something. And you always knew what it was. You look, Steven, did you take your shoes off? Yeah, sure enough. Go put those out in the hallway. Because he was stinking up the room. But that's the sort of language that is here to describe foul language or dirty language or rotten language or the bad words that we use from our mouths. It stinks. It's rancid. It's foul. And it's no good. But that's the sort of language we are to put off. You ever had a dead mouse in your house and you couldn't find him? I know growing up, we had in our basement, there's a lot of stuff down there. And so when the mice would get in and they would die, the whole basement stunk. And it took a little while to find that mouse sometimes. But that's what this language is. You may have seen a dead animal. And when the dead animal sits in the sun too long, what happens to him? And after, you know what happens? There's a green liquid that starts leaking out of him. Does that stuff smell good or bad? It's horrible. It's one of the worst smells that you'll smell. It's the smell of death. But again, that's what's kind of going on here. That's what's behind this term corrupt. It is a stink. It is rotten. It's foul. And that's the old language that we are to put off. We are to strip off rotten language. Now, I want to get specific in these things. What kind of words... Well, exactly what does Paul have in mind when he says put off unwholesome speech, put off foul language, put off bad, unwholesome talk? What's he got in mind here? I want to suggest to you seven categories of words, what I think he's talking about when he says this. Seven categories of words. I think there's a special emphasis on the last three, but I'll give you all of them. Number one is this, lying. Lying is foul, corrupt talk. When you lie, it's nothing but corruption coming out of your mouth. I don't need to cover that. We covered that a few weeks ago. Number two, gossip or slander. That is spreading stories about someone that aren't necessarily true. That is trying to ruin someone's reputation or giving someone else's business they have no business knowing. Those sorts of things. That is corrupt talk coming out of your mouth. Number three, griping and complaining. Philippians 2:14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Number four, hate-filled words. And I know that's a pretty broad category. But anytime you're speaking out of hate, anytime that's what's in your heart and it's coming out, doesn't matter what you say, you're going to have corrupt language. So I think those four things, they're definitely included in this. But I think there's a special emphasis that if Paul were here, he would say, these last three things, I especially had those things in mind when I wrote those words. And they're this. Number five, filthy talk or crude jokes. And we'll get to this. Ephesians 5:4 says, let no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place, come out of your mouth, but instead let there be thanksgiving. So he's saying there should be no place in our speech. There should be no words that come out of our mouth that are crude. When it references dirty things, when it references sexual things, those things ought not to come out of our mouths in filthy manners. Number six. Taking the Lord's name in vain. It's shocking to me how many Christians do this. It's shocking to me how clear in the scripture this is. How clear God says, do not do that. Ten commandments, one of them, do not take the Lord your God's name in vain. And yet so many people, believers, take part in this practice, using his name in vain. It is a great sin. I want to tell you, it is a great sin. It is a serious sin. When you take the name of our great and high God, and you use it just as an exclamation point, or you use it as a cuss word, that's a very serious thing to do. This would include when people say, oh my God, or good God, or Jesus Christ, or for Christ's sake.
That is a very serious thing for you to do. God's name is not something to be used like that. I want to tell you, if to you his name is just an exclamation point, or if to you his name is just a cuss word, I would dare say that you don't know God.
Luke 1:49 says, for he is mighty and has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Psalm 145, verse 3, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Psalm chapter 8, verse 9, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. It is a wicked thing to take God's name and to trample it on the ground by using it in a cheap manner. You take care of what you value. If you value something, you take care of it. And if you value God in any shape, form, or fashion, you'll take care of his name. And so don't use his name like that. And don't tolerate it when other people use his name like that. Take care of what you value. And just like that, to add to that, just like taking God's name and using it as an exclamation point or a cuss word, anytime that you take something that is high, holy, and sacred, and that becomes a swear word for you, it's very equal to that. I'm going to give you two examples without being explicit in this. I think most of you all understand what I'm talking about. Two examples of how people do this. One, there's two things that God has taken and he has made sacred. He's made it high. He's made it holy. And people take and they use it to trash stuff. Number one, sex. Number two, hell. There's a word people use, and it is a very vulgar reference to sex. It is a word that has removed God from it and has taken everything that is sanctified about it, and it brings it down and to become a very trashy word. And any time that people use that word, they're taking something that is high and holy, and they're trampling it underfoot, and they're using it as a cuss word, as a trash word, to demean something. I want to tell you, that's a serious sin. I hope that word never finds its way out of your mouth as a believer. And then number two, hell. Hell is an awesome reality. Hell is not something that you should take lightly. Hell is a great thing, and I don't mean that in a good way. I mean it's a terrible thing. It's a very serious thing. And when you take that idea and exactly what it is, and you demean that, and you cheapen the meaning of that word, that is very unloving, it is very sinful, and it is very vulgar, and it is a very bad thing to do. Because what you're doing is you're getting rid of the meaning and the seriousness of it. And you're using it as a light exclamation point to talk about sports. You're using it as a word to discuss politics, and I want to say those things should not be so. So don't take high and holy realities and make them into light things. It's unloving, and it's harmful, and it's sinful. Number 7 in the final category is just other words of profanity, and I don't think I need to label them off. You've all heard them. You've known them. You're around them. You hear them every day. And just know that if you wouldn't speak in front of Jesus, you probably shouldn't say it. And so use that as a gauge. But when I was studying this, I considered this question. What really makes a bad word bad? Ever think about that? What makes it wrong to say it? Is it because there's certain vibrations and shapes of the throat that God has deemed wrong? Nope. Does he have a list of words in the English language, a list of ones in China, Chinese language, and in Spanish? These are yes. That's nope. Nope, nope, nope. Yes. Has he got one of those? What makes a bad word bad? I want to tell you, I think a bad word bad is bad because of what Jesus said. He said this, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Bad words are bad because they flow from a sinful heart. He said, out of a good tree, you'll get good fruit. Out of a bad tree, you'll get what kind of fruit? Bad fruit. And so when we speak words, it's not the literal vibrations and breath that comes out of our mouth that's bad. What makes it bad is because it is communication of what is within. And so society is sinful. We know that. The Bible says, at Genesis 3, man became sinful. And when man became sinful, you know, man communicates. How is man going to communicate some of the sin of his heart? He comes up with words to do it. And then he came up with those words, and anytime we take part in those words, you know what we're doing? We're expressing there's still sin in our heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you got a person who takes the Lord's name in vain, who lies, who talks of filthy things, who uses profanity, you will know that the tree is rotten. You know that the root is rotten. When someone uses those words, it doesn't come from the moon, does it? No, it comes from somewhere. It comes from the heart. Those are the words to put off. Put off the bad words, if I could just say it simply, and then more on the positive side of things. Number 2, here's the words to put on. And simply put, good words. Put off bad words, put on good words. And there's 3 kinds of descriptions of this from verse 29. And see them with me. The first one is edifying. Edifying. We're to put on edifying words. In place of corrupt words, put on edifying words. Verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only as is good for building up. Now that's what the word edify means. It means to build up. It means to promote spiritual growth. In Ephesians 4, verse 12, we talked about gifts being given to the church. God gave the pastors, the teachers, the evangelists, the prophets. And he gave those for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body. That's promoting spiritual growth. And that's what he gave those for, to build people up. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, encourage one another and build one another up. So when you build one another up, it's really comparable with encouragement. I believe if you create an atmosphere of encouragement within people, people will grow spiritually. That's the atmosphere. It's like putting them in a greenhouse. When you create this atmosphere of encouraging people all the time within the body of the church, people grow so much better, just like a plant sitting in a greenhouse. And so we are to build one another up. Well, you say, well, how do we do that? I'm going to give you 6 ways six ways I think are great for building people up. Number one is this. Speak encouraging words. Speak encouraging words and speak words of praise. You know, we all got enough critics in this world, don't we? There's enough people willing to criticize you. I don't think we need more of it within the church. Now, it's okay to correct people, but really work hard at encouraging one another and building people up through words of thanks and gratefulness, through words of praise. Number two, speak words of appreciation and gratefulness.
Appreciation and gratefulness.
Now, I'm not talking about flattery. You know, you don't have to speak what's not true. I'm just telling you this. If you think well of someone, tell them. That's a good thing to do. You know, if you're a child or a wife, and you're thankful for your husband providing for you each day, bringing home the food and taking care of it, making sure that you're provided for, tell him. I think a lot of ladies would be shocked at how much that would mean to a man. I truly do. If someone comes up to a man and says, you know, I just, simple words, I appreciate what you've done, you're doing a good job, thank you for providing for me, that means the world to a man. Because that's who he is, that's how he identifies himself, by taking care of his family. And then for the men, boys, men, and tell your wife, tell your mother, tell her you appreciate who she is. Just say, you're doing a good job, I appreciate you. And I think on the same regard, a lot of men would be shocked at how much that would mean to a wife just to hear, I appreciate you. And so do those things. If you got children or grandchildren, they do good, tell them. Tell your mom and dad that you appreciate them once in a while, not just on Mother's and Father's Day. And you might be shocked at how much that means to them. You know, just this last week, out of a personal example, Kat was playing with Brielle, my wife. And I looked at her, I was sitting on the opposite couch, and I just said, you're a good mama. You're a good mama. It was just kind of fun to watch her face melt at that. I'll tell you one time a few years back, someone I really respected, they looked at me and they told me, you're doing a good job. And I'll tell you, I almost broke down in tears when they told me that. For about the next half hour, I was just holding them back. Because it meant the world to me. Because I didn't hear that a lot growing up. And I appreciated it very much. But speak words of appreciation and gratefulness. It does wonders. Number three, build one another up through patient and kind words and gentle words. When people mess up and they do a bad job, most of the time, they're going to know they did a bad job. So they don't need you to tell them, well, that was terrible. Well, thanks for, you really messed that one up. We don't need that. We need more people to say, it's okay, you're doing good, keep going. So speak those kind of words to one another. Number four, build one another up through speaking scripture to one another. I want to say that's a benefit of memorizing it. You have it so you can speak it to others and help them in their time of need. And then number five, build one another up through correcting them. 2 Timothy 2:25 says, do it with gentleness, and we'll see you've got to do it on the right occasion too. And then number six, prayer. I think one of the most encouraging things that you can do for people is pray with them. Pray for them. And not just to tell them, you know, I will pray for you, because how many times have you said that and that not got done? But stop right then and there and pray with them if it works, if it's the right time to do it. Do it right then and there, and I think that will really build people up. So we need to speak good words, replace our bad words with good words, edifying words, number one, and then number two, fitting words. Look at verse 29 again. Verse 29 says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up and as fits the occasion. And then the NIV says, according to their needs, or the New American Standard, according to the needs of the moment, has to do with timeliness. Proverbs 25, verse 11 says, a fitly spoken word, it's like apples of gold and settings of silver. That's what a carefully, well-timed word is like. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 23, a word in season, how good it is. Well-timed words. You know, some people are really good at saying the right thing at the wrong time. and in the wrong way. You know, they might think in their own mind, well, it's the truth, so I got to say it. No, you don't. The Bible does say, speak the truth, doesn't it?
Yes, but it says, as fits the occasion.
You got to have a well-timed word, not just speaking the truth. So is it the right time to say what you're going to say? Is it the proper occasion to say what you want to say? I think it's important to understand that even well-intentioned words can do a lot of harm if they're not spoken at the right time. And then on the flip side of that, an encouraging word from you spoken at the right moment, it can do wonders for a person's faith. And so well-timed words, it's very important. A little poem I think you might find helpful just to drive that point home. If your lips would keep from slips, five things observe with care. To whom you speak, of whom you speak, and how and when and where. A little thing, remember the timing of your words. Number three, so we got edifying words. We got fitting words, and then we got number three, gracious words. Look at the last part of verse 29. It says that it may give grace to those who hear, that you might give grace to those who hear. When Jesus spoke in Luke 22, those who heard, this is what the Bible says, those who heard, they spoke well of him, and they marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. Do people get that impression when you talk? Do they get it that you are speaking gracious words, that you're speaking kind words, you're speaking loving words? Our words ought to give grace to people. They ought to encourage people, they ought to uphold people, ought to promote spiritual growth. They ought to be the greenhouse, once again, that people grow up into. They ought to be the fertilizer to the plant that God has, the seed that God has planted within our hearts. They ought to help people grow up. Is that how we're talking to one another? Is that what we seek to do? And I want you to notice there, too, the Bible says, only speak those words. So that's where it's getting put off, totally put off. All of these bad words, don't matter the setting you're in. No matter whether you're at work, doesn't matter with your people that talk likewise. It's not when you're in Rome, do like the Romans in that case. It's when you're a Christian, live like a Christian. But only speak these words. Only speak up, uplifting and building up words. So edifying, fitting, and gracious. Now to give you an example, I want to illustrate for you one way where I failed terribly at this and the consequences of it, and I'm going to give you some way that it was someone did it really well for me. So bad example, good example. Bad example. When I was in high school, I would label myself maybe looking back as a nominal Christian, and most people understood I was a believer, I think, and they knew I was a churchgoer, but you know, I didn't live the perfect Christian life there. I had a lot of worldly thoughts, worldly influence, but people knew I was at least moral. The Christians knew I was a Christian anyway, because I met with them at church once in a while. But we were in homeroom one time, and I still remember where I was, and I remember the seat I was in, the room I was in. I could go back into school and pick the exact spot where I was because it stuck in my mind that well. And I was talking to a friend of mine, he's a worldly friend, and he just out of the name of laughter and out of the name of fun, there was a word that came out of my mouth that never should have come out. And homeroom got out, I moved on with life, and we just kept moving forward until I got home from college one year, and I was getting together with some old buddies of mine, most of them were guys, there was a girl there as well. And we were kind of catching up on life, and through all the conversation, this girl, her name was Allison, and I remember where she was, I remember whose house I was, I could go back to that setting as well, and she told me, I remember hearing you cuss that one day in homeroom. My heart sank. She remembered. She was sitting halfway across the room, but she remembered. She was a fellow believer. And she told me she was very disappointed in me that day, and it stuck in her mind. And when she said that, I instantly knew exactly the time she was talking about, and I felt sorry. And I tell you, even still thinking of that, that still wrenches at my heart, because do you think I encouraged her faith that day? You think I created an atmosphere for her to grow up? You think that I built up her faith when she heard me say that? I didn't. I disappointed her. I discouraged her. I was a bad example for her to follow. And that stuck with me. I'm very sorry for what I did that day. But on the other side, I give you a positive example. And this one's from not too long ago. And I won't give you all the details of it. I don't think they need to be said or who it was. But everyone left this church one day. And there was two people that were left here. Two people standing outside on the lawn. We were talking. And with all the content of what they were talking about and telling me about and all that kind of stuff, when we were through with that conversation, I was built up. I want to tell you, I walked away from that just with joy and with just encouragement. I wanted to keep going. They filled me with a will and help to grow and to move forward and keep going. And I want to say that is the good example of what to do. And I know that was just one experience. That's happened several times while I'm here. I think a lot of you do such a great job at building one another up, building me up, building one another up. I just say that, encourage it all the much more, because you don't know where someone's at in life. It wasn't like I was having a bad day that day, but you don't know where some people are at in life. They might be down and out, and they might show up here, and you know, they just look normal and putting on a smile. People at school, people at church, people wherever you go. Give them, when they talk to you, whether it's a minute, whether it's 2 minutes or 10 minutes, give them something to build them up, other believers, encourage them along, and promote the growth of their faith. That's a great thing to do. So find you a younger person. Do you think young people need their faith encouraged and strengthened? You better believe it. They're in school, and all school is a beatdown a lot of times. It comes from their teachers. It comes from their friends. It comes from people trying to get them to walk like the world. They need it. Find a young person. Build them up. Encourage it. Find you a young mother and father. Do you think they need built up? Some of you remember the stress of raising children and what that can do for a husband and wife and all that goes on there. Find you a mother, young mother. Find you a young father. Build them up. Encourage them along. Help them out. Find you an older person. Younger people, and build them up. You might think you have nothing to offer. I want to tell you, you know, I'm 26. You all, a lot of you consider me young. I gave Doris, who we would consider old, a call this last week. I hadn't called her before, but by the time I was done with that conversation, I can't tell you just how much she said, "I am so glad you called. It is so encouraging. It is so helpful." You know, you don't have to say a lot. You know, I don't know really what I told her, but she just said, I'm so encouraged. I'm so glad that you called. You can just be there, really, for older people, and they'll be built up by your presence because they enjoy you being around. So I encourage the younger to do that as well. Build one another up. Encourage the lonely. Encourage the discouraged. Build up the sick. Build up the beat-down working man. Build up the mother at home. Build up the people who are struggling with their health. Promote the spiritual growth of all. Build up, give life, and strengthen. You see the difference of these mouths? One is uttering profanities. It's helping nobody. It's just in the name of fun. It's tearing down, really. And then you got the mouth over here, and it's promoting spiritual growth. Which one do you think God honors more? It's that one. And if none of this is enough, last point, final point, number three, here's a further motivation. And I think something that really ought to encourage us along to get things straightened out. Look at verse 30. Verse 30 gives us a motivation for a clean mouth. It says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Do you know that the Holy Spirit can be grieved? You can make God sad. God wept. Jesus wept over Jerusalem because they saw him. They didn't come to him. They didn't turn to him. They didn't follow him. He was very sad over that. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. Like I grieved Allison that one day when I said that word that I never should have said. You can do that to God. You can do that to the Holy Spirit. You can give them that heart-wrenching feeling when you're watching someone that you love go off and do something very foolish that you know is going to hurt them and hurt other people. It grieves a mama's heart. It grieves a dad's heart when they watch their children do that. It's the kind of grief like a funeral. You know, it's a wrench at your heart and you hate what you feel. But you can do that to the Holy Spirit through your language. The rest of that verse goes on to say, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. He sealed you. He's marked you as his own. He's confirmed you all the way to eternity. And the point there is that if God has done such a great loving thing for you, would you now look on him with contempt and then say whatever you want? Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. It's not an appeal to do right because it's right. It's an appeal to do right because of what God has done for you. He died for you. He made you alive. He forgave your sins. He sealed you with the Holy Spirit. Don't look on him with contempt
and utter profanities and filthiness and dirty language and lies and all that kind of stuff.
Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good as for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Let's stand for closing.